great thoughts there in those songs. Thank you, Braden, for leading us in those. You'd open your New Testaments to the book of Romans in chapter 12. The apostle here told some, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're going to be talking about dangers facing the youth this evening, and I'll have more to say on this and another lesson in the future. But the pressures of this world will affect anyone in any age bracket, young or old. The pressure will always be there to make us conform to the world, and we will choose to obey the world as our master or the Lord in every case, by the things that we say, by the way that we dress, by the places that we go, and by the things that we do. We prove our master. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we are told that we were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We need to glorify Him. And there are challenges that will face us in every stage of life. There are challenges that might be more peculiar to one stage than another. Perhaps when it comes to young children, they need to learn to respect their parents. They need to be thankful. They need to learn to appreciate what their mom has cooked for them to eat, and learn to pick up their room, make their bed, brush their teeth, and all of that good stuff. And then as they grow a little bit older and they gain more independence from their parents, when they reach the teenage years, they begin to make decisions on their own without the direct hand of mom and dad sometimes, and they need to learn to be accountable for those decisions in which they make. As we continue to grow into young adults and then married life, we will continue to find complexity in our lives, and the decisions that we make will be ours. Without the direct oversight of our parents, though perhaps an indirect oversight by them can remain. Other challenges can face us as we grow older and older, because we have to meet these challenges with a declining health or a declining body, or perhaps even declining mental facilities, right? So there's always going to be stages. The apostle tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 22, as he told a young man here, this is an evangelist. Make no mistake about it, he's a preacher. But at the same time, being a preacher does not make a man any less than a man. He's still a man. In fact, in a parallel verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, man of God, flee these things, right? Still a man. And so what's should be interesting and admonishing to you and me is not to think that preachers are somehow less susceptible to temptation, that they are somehow immune to the world's pressures, because they're not, and they need to practice the same thing in their youth that anyone else must. And it's very simple. Flee also youthful lusts. Now, these lusts are in the plural. It means desire, desires of all different sorts. And when you think of that, it might be that in the youth, some temptations have a greater power, a stronger impulse could lie there in facing these temptations. And so he admonishes young Timothy to flee youthful lust. If this building were on fire, how would you get out of here? Stretch. Man, I know the building's about to collapse. I might use that door eventually. No, I mean, we would want to get out in a rapid manner, an orderly manner, but a rapid manner, right? And so I think of that when I think of lust and the burning effect that they can have on the soul. He tells Timothy to flee and to pursue. These are deliberate, conscious actions of free will and choice to flee and to pursue. And so it is with you and me. There's times when we need to be able to be like Joseph and just flat out run from Potiphar's wife. That we need to be like Joseph and Mary, who can't stand in front of Herod, but they need to flee to Egypt. There are times that we need to stay and fight, but there are also times when we simply need to giddy up and go. And having the wisdom to know that is important. Samson's error with Delilah is that he did not flee. He should have run, but he wanted to toy with it and get so close to the border to where it eventually would cost him his strength and his eyes, his relationship with his God, and eventually a premature death. And so notice here that Paul is telling Timothy, lust in the plural. Yes, there could be sexual temptations. The pressures of the world are now not only with sexual temptation, something that I didn't necessarily face a strong temptation when I was young, was not there that is today. And that's the conformity and acceptance of immoral and anti-natural sexual temptations. Lesbian, homosexual, that was there. Understand that. But now it's pushed for you to accept it. Conformity is there. The world wants you to conform. For my generation, my time, what I remember most, drugs, alcohol, fornication, in various ways. Right? Those were things that were pushed and pressured. Those are the things. Drinking and partying and living it up and sowing your wild oats, right? And those things are not going to change. The world has a diet that they want you to eat. They want your children to consume. The answer is flee. Run away from it. Don't partake of it. It could be self-centeredness, stubbornness, pride, impulsiveness, the lack of patience can be a youthful lust that you need to run away from, and you need to drive yourself to righteousness. What is living right? You need to drive yourself, pursue, hunt down. What is faith? Simple obedience to the Word of God. Love, a general welfare and concern for God and your fellow man, and peace. The older I grow, become, the more peace is of value to me. I cherish it more and more as I grow older. Peace. Running to right and running away from wrong can be a challenging thing, and that is why the apostle tells a preacher, look, you're not over and beyond temptation. He's not saying, Timothy, you have it made in the shade because you're an evangelist. You have some kind of edge that other people don't have. He's not telling him that. He's telling him, you need to run with those who call on the Lord. You're part of the pack. You need to run with them. You need to have that good company to run with them. And notice who these people are. They are those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So what you're going to see and get on Sunday during worship service or our time together on the Lord's Day is what you're going to find on Monday and on Tuesday, whether you're at school or at work or wherever else. They have a purity of heart in their life, their single vision regarding their service unto God. Now, as we see this passage that tells us to flee from and to run to, let's also kind of toss it upside down or run to another extreme, if you will, another side of this issue, and that is sin will pursue you. Sin will hunt you down. In Proverbs chapter 7, there are some key phrases and words that jump out to me. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7 through 15, I'd like you to appreciate this. In verse 7, The wise man said, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street corner, the street near her corner. Notice he came near it. He wouldn't stay away from it. He's drawn to the proximity. He wants to test the boundaries. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner, kind of like a cat on the prowl. That's how she's described here. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said to him, I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vow, so I came out to meet you. Notice, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. We have a problem here because we have a young man who's very simple-minded. He's devoid of understanding, and we have a predator who is diligent. That's not a good recipe. We can't control the predators, but we can control ourselves. And when you talk about simple, the word here means naive. Naivete is defined as the quality of being naive to lack of experience or wisdom or judgment. Having a lack of wisdom, experience, and judgment. Therefore, good judgment and good wisdom can come into a situation like this and divert a disaster. This pathway here ends in disaster. It's a train wreck. It's going to be filled with all kinds of horrendous consequences. But if you fix the simple-minded, the devoid of understanding, then perhaps this train wreck can be avoided. Psalm 90, verse 12 tells us to teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. When temptations present themselves, do not be a simple-minded, devoid of understanding youth that will focus on the opportunity that's at hand. Don't be that way. Do not focus on the attire, on the seductive attire of the one. Do not listen to the proposals of those who are in sin, even if they speak to you in a way that you're not used to. Flattery. I mean, you're not used to your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters flattering you. You're not used to that. And so when a predator flatters you, you're like, whoa, really? I'm really that way? Wow, this is great. No, it's not great. Notice verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield with her flattering lips and seduced him. You may not be used to it. Don't get used to it. Understand it's a danger. Your parents love you. That's why they don't flatter you. They don't heap flattery upon you. And so understand that when this is going on, there can be some foul play here in the making. Do not meditate on her ways. Notice verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not let your feet go to her path. Don't even go close to that border. If you know in a bookshelf that there's going to be bad magazines, stay away from that bookshelf. That's a kind of a thing that probably more in my youthful time. I don't even know if they have that stuff today. I don't ever go to the stores. I don't ever really look. I guess at the checkouts, they do have a lot of filthy magazines there for you to get. But don't even look at it. Just narrow-minded. Focus. That's what the Bible's telling us here. That's what Solomon is telling us here. Because the end is verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Remember the prodigal that we just studied? The stairwell to ruin. That's what Solomon is telling us here in verse 27. Your youth does not have to be a train wreck. Your youth does not have to be a field that's been seeded with wild oats. We read in Psalm 144, verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. When you grow a garden, you can appreciate a well-formed tomato plant. You can appreciate a plant that grows well, that's well-formed, and it produces good fruit versus the little spindly thing that's struggling and dying. This is the plea. Now, if I were writing this, I'd probably reverse it. I'd say that our sons would be pillars because that's what I would think, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible's talking about the youth being, the young men, being the well-formed plant that grows up in their youth. And the daughters to be as pillars sculptured in palace style. Yes, young daughters, young girls, the world will not want you to be a sculptured palace in this theater, in the world's theater. They may flatter you, but it's not for your own good. The Bible is what lifts you up and sculptures you into the type of pillar that you should be. This word pillar here really means cornerstone. The strength that's associated with women is seen in the church. It's seen in Timothy's life. Who were his pillars growing up? It wasn't his father. It was his mother and his grandmother. Look at the examples that are given here. And when I think of these words, they jump out to me. The words of this psalm, you know, when I think of growing plants and sculptured pillars or cornerstones, I think of three words. One is health, one is strength, and one is direction. One is direction. And it's very important to have that strength and that health and that direction as you face peer pressure. Peer pressure. My son Nick did a study on this in one of our Sunday night home Bible studies on peer pressure. And what is peer pressure? It is defined as influence from members of one's own peer group. And what is the peer group? It is defined as a group of people approximately the same age, status, and have the same interest. Peer pressure, therefore, can have a direct or indirect influence on who we are or what we're thinking or what we're doing. But remember, we want to be pillars sculptured in palace style by God. We want to be plants that are growing well for Him. And that's not going to come from the feed and seed that you get from your peers. Typically, that's not where that's going to come from. I mean, you just need to think about it reasonably. Do you think allowing those people of your same age, does it seem reasonable that the people of your same age with very limited experience, and I'm not saying this to cut down because I was there and I thought I knew everything and I found out how little I knew, but those people of your same age with very little experience and very little wisdom, to let them form your values, is that really wise? Does it really make much sense? Peer pressure can be positive or negative. It's usually used in a negative way. There can be a positive aspect of peer pressure. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be what? Wise. What do wise men exert? An influence of wisdom. And with their wisdom, it pressures, influences us. It exerts its will on our mind to be wise. But the same verse talks about the reverse. The companion of fools will be destroyed. And so having a companionship, having a camaraderie with foolish thinkers will end up creating us fools that will be destroyed. That's what the wise man is telling us here. Now we should recognize the dangers of bad company, and we should also resolve to not let peer pressure of any person or any group dissolve our confidence in God. And this is why Paul told Timothy, run to faith. Flee from youthful lust, but run to faith. And we must use critical judgment to critically judge our peers. We must use wise judgment to critically judge our peers. Oh, don't judge me. Someone who doesn't want to be judged by you, you make a judgment right now, you need to stay away from that person. If they're afraid of judgment, you have no business running with that person. If we are honest, we should accept judgment. We should welcome judgment and criticism. And if we can't be challenged in what we think or do or believe, then we've got problems, okay? We've got problems. Use critical judgment in choosing your peers as friends. Here in the book of Proverbs in 22, I have a reference here with 22 about an angry man. And 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man do not go. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. There is that pressure to learn his ways, which becomes a snare to your own soul. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good habits or good morals. And so we ought not be deceived, but the key words in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 are evil. Company does not corrupt. It's the kind of company, evil company. Another key word is corrupt. Evil company can corrupt what is good by its influence. It can damage, it can defile, it can destroy good habits. And so we have in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, the notation that evil pressure from your peers or any group will manifest itself in your habits. When a young man's habits begin to drastically and radically change, you know that he is under pressure from someone somewhere. When he begins dressing different, acting different, talking different, listening to completely different kinds of music than he previously did, when he begins to reproduce things in his life and do things in a certain way, when he begins to respond to his parents in a certain way, his company that he hangs around is evil. And it's corrupting his morals, it's corrupting his judgment, and you need to step in. He needs to be warned forcefully and clearly. Now, at the same token, remember 2 Timothy 2:22, run to righteousness and love, right? With those who what? Call on God out of a pure heart. We can find positive peer pressure from two different sources. One is from our time that we spend together in assembling to worship God. In a text that is defining this, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, in the 24th verse, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Do you consider me and do I consider you? Those are valid questions. And what are you considering me for and to do? Is it not to stir up love and good works? That's good peer pressure. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. That's what the world wants you to do, is to forsake, and it can begin to drain you and starve you from God's word, God's diet, God's honor. But rather exhorting one another more, and so much the more you see the day approaching. Also outside of our times of assemblies, or assembling. In Acts chapter 2, we see the early church, and this goes well with our article today that's in the newsletter that about the early church and what's required, you know, what was there to be sound or healthy, is that they loved the Lord their God, and they loved each other. And so we see that, you know, expressed here in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, there's your assembling together. And here's outside of the assembly together, spending time with one another, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's positive. That's good. That's good pressure. That's good influence. We need to incorporate that also, don't we? Now, peer pressure is nothing new. As long as there are people, there will be peers. And as long as we can be around one another, there will always be pressure. There will always be some kind of influence that is willed upon us or that we are wielding upon someone else. It's just the nature of the game. We're either being influenced or we are influencing, right? It's always going to be there. Moses said, do not follow a crowd to do evil. Yes, the multitudes can be wrong. I think I was walking with Danielle. We were in one of these lakes here in Lubbock, I think one close by, with all these geese. And at this one particular lake, there's a really big, fat, white goose. Really big, really loud, really fat. And all these other geese were in this lake, and they're all going like towards the east. And that one goose, and I tried to get my camera out to get a picture of it, it was going the opposite way. And I just thought it was such a stark contrast, and I couldn't get the picture in time before it started turning and going with the flow, but it really marked it in my mind of the contrast that we should have as Christians in this world, that when the world is going east, we probably need to go west. That when they say this is light, it's probably dark. And when they say this is bitter, that's probably sweet. And when they say this is sweet, it's probably bitter. You need to be willing to critically analyze what they assert is good. Do not follow a crowd to do evil. I like what Moses said in Deuteronomy 12, because we sometimes think of peer pressure just kind of all by itself, but you can have moments of great success followed by catastrophic failure. Some great catastrophes of failure began right after great moments of success. So I'm always concerned about when I meet a goal, what's the downfall of meeting this goal? What's the temptation that's going to come now? You know, here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we have outlined here, and I'm just going to start in verse 29. I encourage you to turn your Bibles there and look what Moses told these people. In 29, I mean, this is only the book that Jesus quoted from three times when he was tempted, so I think it kind of matters. In Deuteronomy 12:29, he said, when the Lord your God cuts off from you, before you, the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, is that success? They've been cut off. They've been displaced. Verse 30, take heed. You mean take heed? Yeah, now the danger starts. Take heed. I thought it was on the battlefield. No, now it starts. Perhaps complacency. Perhaps it's, you know, a movement towards tolerance of evil. Take heed, he tells them. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. Think of how sad it is. You defeat them on the battlefield. You overtake them and dispossess them and take the land, but then you succumb to them. That just doesn't make sense. He says they ensnare to follow. You are ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you. And that you do not inquire after their gods. Do not chase down I need to know all of the world religions. I need to have tolerance for all of the beliefs that are out there. How did these nations serve their God? See that question mark there? How did these nations serve their God? That becomes a hook for you to now maybe becoming like them. I will also do likewise. In verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. He talks about the abominations, and then he gives the solution in verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Do not follow a crowd to do evil. Take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared. Don't set your own trap to fall into. Remember Israel? When they wanted a king, they wanted a king like the nations around them. They were influenced by those nations to have a king, just like those nations. That was national pressure. We could say that's peer pressure. So Solomon also, as we return to Proverbs, he tells his young son to beware of peer pressure. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down into the pit. Swallowed whole, consumed, and discarded. We shall fill all kinds of find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. The word us here, I believe, occurs just in these few verses, like six times. But then the phrase, let us, let us, let us, let us, four times. Have you ever heard the expression, do not drink the Kool-Aid? And is it Kool-Aid that expression is referencing when it's used today? That expression, do not drink the Kool-Aid, began, of course, with Jim Jones, who murdered 900 of his followers by persuading them to drink Kool-Aid that had cyanide in it. And so we say, do not drink the Kool-Aid today, but we're not talking about Kool-Aid anymore. It's used as a metaphor. It's used as a metaphor that means when someone tells you to do something foolish, something destructive, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't do it. It's dumb, right? Don't do it. Now, if I can make a play on words and treat this phrase as a homophone, phone here, lettuce, with the lettuce that you grow in your garden, this is not the type of lettuce you want to eat. I know it's spelled differently. I'm just playing on the phrase, right? The sound. This is not the type of lettuce you want to put on your sandwich. This is not the type of lettuce that is even fit for a rabbit. Come, they say, let us lie in wait. Let us lurk. Let us swallow. Let us all have one purse. When they have evil plotting, and you hear lettuce, run. Run from it. Don't bite into it. Don't listen. Don't say, well, what if this happens? Well, let's talk about what if this scenario unfolds this way, or what if it goes that way? Then what? Don't do any of that. Simply run from it. These are not people that are worth having as your friendship peers. Notice what he says here, do not consent. Remember in the 1980s when Nancy Reagan began the campaign, Just Say No, and that was to drugs, and they'd run commercials on TV and show the little egg frying in the pan, and this is your brain, and this is your brain on drugs, right? And there's been skeptics criticizing that campaign and saying it didn't do enough, the numbers didn't change, or whatever. You know, you can find pros and cons for everything. But you know what Solomon is saying here? He's saying you've got to learn to say no. There's got to be a time in your life that you can simply stand up in the face of pressure and say, no way. No. Can you say that? Just say no. It's a mark of your character. And it's a mark of your inner strength. Now, to be able to say no means you must mean no, and that is displayed in verse 15. You don't just say no, but notice, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot far from them. Well, it's not good enough just to say no. There must be an exit strategy. When you're faced with temptation, there must be an escape that you can take to get out of Dodge, to get out of this situation. What Solomon is telling his son is to resolve to not even take the first step with them. Say no, and then you turn and you leave. Don't stay in that situation. If you start walking with them, if you begin to take that first step with them, they're going to turn that no into a yes. They're going to trap you into that flow, and they're going to take you further than you thought you would ever go. You cannot throw yourself into a world of temptation and expect to survive it unscathed. You can't willfully do that. You're not made that way. I'm not made that way. No one is. We are temptable beings. You know, Solomon puts it this way in Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, and where is it? Down there in verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? That's talking about temptation. You can't throw yourself into temptation and be unaffected. You're going to get burned if you play with the fire. Lust will consume you. Stay away from images that are pornographic. Do not look and lust and bury or build a nest for the birds of the air to rest in. Don't do that in your mind. You must immediately say no and look away. You must turn away. You must run away. Wisdom from heaven has its practical side, does it not? In fact, he says, keep your foot off the path. In chapter 4 of Proverbs, how much more emphatic can he be? Notice verse 14. It's very clear, it's clearly spelled out. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not turn or travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. How much more clear can he be? So guess what? When someone says, here, you want a Michelob? I don't even know if they make that anymore. I couldn't care less. I have no desire for it. Right? You want a beer? What does he say? I'm not going to take a step on that. You want a cigarette? That was a big thing when I was young. We actually had smoking rooms for some of you that are in high school now. We had areas designated for high schoolers to go smoke. I don't think you're going to find that in today's school system. You think there was pressure to get people to smoke? All the cool guys are going out there to smoke, okay? You go to the school parties, there's going to be things there presented to you that a Christian has no business being involved in. I know that because I was there, okay? And I don't think people change. Solomon is telling us, don't even take the step there. There's one more piece of practical advice in Proverbs chapter 1. Do not consent. Let me go back here. Do not walk. And then if you go up to verse 8, do not forsake the law of your mother. Parental instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Hear it and do not forsake your mother. Do not forsake. When you're faced with temptation, you should think, what would my mom and dad do? So if you have godly parents, that's a bonus. If you don't, you always have your God Father in heaven, okay? Your Father in heaven. So Proverbs 1 gives us, that third do not. Kind of implies that parental training and education must be in play. To forsake something means that you've had something given to you, and parents must teach their children the dangers that they will face. You're going to face unique pressures at school. LGBT, you're going to face that. What are you going to do with it? When they want you to dress like them and walk like them and talk like them and sing songs like them, what are you going to do with it? You're going to fall and cater? You're going to say no and walk away? You're going to face pressures in school. You're going to face pressures when you're out of school. You're going to face pressures when you're on the job site. Do not forsake the law of your mother. In chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my law. In chapter 4, verse 13, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. She is your life. She'll save your life. So what should you think first when your friend says, hey, you know what? We're going to have a party at the lake. Have a party at someone's house. Parents aren't going to be there. There's going to be a lot to eat, fun games, beer. What are you going to say? What do you think of first? Drugs. What are you going to do? When your girlfriend or boyfriend suggests to you, hey, there's a secluded place out in the dark that we can go park, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? The Bible says, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. The Bible says, do not walk that way. The Bible says, do not enter that path. Avoid it. Don't go near it. Stay away from it. Nothing's good going to happen to two young people in a dark, secluded place at 12 o'clock in the morning. Nothing good is going to come out of that. Nothing good. Listen to the practical advice from wisdom. Don't be the one that we started out with, the simple, the one who lives with naivete, but rather be wise in your decision making. When you are tempted to use drugs, when someone throws out bad language in your direction, when they want to tell you a filthy joke and get everybody to laugh and participate in it, what's your response? just say no. No, thank you. Turn around and walk away. You do it once, and it'll be easier later on. Saying no and then living no to sin can become easier. And recognize this, that if you cater, if you fail, if you compromise, your mom and dad's eyes may not be upon you in that dark, secluded part. They may not see you take that first drink or get involved in drugs and alcohol and smoking. But you know what? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on what? The evil and the good. And there is nothing that we can hide from Him. Nothing at all. You learn to deal with temptation as a young man or woman. You'll become stronger at dealing with it when you're married, when you're later in life. Do it now. This lesson seeks to be preventative. As I've said before, prevention is cheap. Redemption is expensive. If you can avoid a catastrophe, why not do it? Once again, I turn your attentions to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. That you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Flee what things, Paul? He says, these things. These things. Verse 10, flee the love of money. Verse 9, flee the desire to be rich. Verse 5, flee useless wranglings. Verse 4, flee evil suspicion, reviling, strife, envy, and arguments over words, disputes that are unneeded. Flee all of those things. But he tells him, pursue faith. He tells him, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and even gentleness. You know, sometimes it can be a temptation for a young person to be more harsh. The Bible says, pursue gentleness. Remember Rehoboam, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. He took the advice of the young counselors instead of the older, and the young men said, be harder than your father. Go to them in a harsher way. Where your father used scourges, or rather whips, you're going to use scourges. You're going to beat them with scorpions. That didn't fare too well. Be wise. I hope you found this lesson, number one, on peer pressure of value to you. We're going to look at some things in the next lesson that come from 1 Peter chapter 4. A lot of things in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4, that the Apostle Peter had taught on there. And we're going to look at those very closely in the next lesson. If you're not a Christian this evening, recognize that you have a trail of sin that God has seen. It stands glaring to Him. He knows what it is, and you know what it is, and there's probably a lot of your sin that you don't even know what it is, but He knows what it is, and you can have the remission of that. Jesus died, and He was tortured so that you can be pure for Him. If you will die to sin by being buried with Christ in baptism, you can have the remission of all past debt. And if you have sinned, you've caught yourself in sin, you need to be willing to repent of that and confess that to your God. Be wise in dealing with sin. Realize that it's something that you need to deal with today. Don't put it off any longer. I like what one young man told me here last week about a relationship that he had to end because of the influence of the girl and her family's religion. That speaks to me, even though he's a young man, it speaks to me that he has great wisdom in his mind and the way he is looking long-term. Sin doesn't want you to look long-term. It wants you to look only for the passing pleasure of the moment. But don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. If you're subject to the invitation, please come now as together we stand and as we sing this song.